First of all, any of you, if you're here for the first time, I'm so glad that you came. Whoever invited you, I'm grateful for. There's something that goes on here. We just call these our encounters, opportunities for life-changing encounters with the living God. You know, we're just a group of ordinary people. And for a long time, I would speak to people in the room to reach people outside of the room until I realized, you know what, if I'm struggling and hurting with the things I'm talking about, others probably are too. And this series of Waking the Dead has been one of those series, because it's real easy, something like this, to say, okay, this all deals with other people, and especially the message tonight. It's a hard one. It's a personal one, because a lot of people think that pastors have it all together. I live to serve. I love to bring joy to people. When I think of heaven, I imagine just being there, not taking in the sights or thinking, look where I am, but looking for people coming up the escalator with their faces just lighting up and just wanting to be there, because I live to bring joy to people. And I believe the only way to bring lasting joy is through a relationship with Jesus Christ, because anything else is just, psychobabble would be too nice of a term, but it is something that is an illusion, because from my worldview is, you know, one person's opinion, as I've said many times, is no better or worse than another, but if God speaks, only his opinion counts. And the only way we can know anything of the spiritual realm is what God has revealed. And I believe that even though there are many that claim to be gods and many gods that people worship as gods, I believe there's only one God who has a son named Jesus, and therefore there's one God who has revealed himself through a person that came to earth, who said, I'm going to die, and on the third day I'm going to be raised back to life. He claimed it, he did it, and so therefore I believe that God has spoken, and my opinion no longer counts for anything. I'll respect your opinion, and yet what I desire to do is say, hey, let's look at what God has revealed, because I believe that's all that we've got to offer. But it's real easy for me to hear that voice of condemnation, because the voice of condemnation is always built on partial truth, as we talked about early this year when we talked about in the Fear No Evil series in spiritual warfare. The voice of condemnation always has a germ of truth. And when we focus on the truth, we end up swallowing the lie. But it's real easy, even, you know, as you say, as your pastors, as pastor, to let that voice of condemnation sink too deeply, or to let the voice of my critics in too far. And it's real easy to spin down into the point where even the question then comes to mind. Satan then hands you the question, does God even see value in you? Have you ever asked that question? It's something that the feelings of worthlessness to some degree is something that's a struggle every day, because the reality is I am inadequate. I'm inadequate for everything that I am called to do. And if I was adequate, we would have big problems. The fact that I'm inadequate, we just have small ones. And that is the tendency to want to be adequate and need to just throw myself upon God. Well, this series on Waking the Dead, every week there is some aspect that Jesus wants to step in and bring a heart transformation. And so this week, when we're looking at waking the worthless, we see that Jesus wants to step into those feelings of worthlessness and awaken value. And there are four responses that will allow Jesus to do that. And we're going to find it in our text today in Acts chapters 3 and 4. Would you pray with me, please, and pray that God opens your eyes to what he wants to show you today. And whatever words that you want to use, just ask God to speak. Speak to you. Because you heard me say that our gatherings are opportunities for life-changing encounters with the living God, and he's all we have to offer. He's the reason that we've come. For the Bible even says that Jesus said, no one comes to the Father, no one comes to God unless the Spirit of God draws him. You've been drawn tonight. And so now just declare your desire to see, to hear, to even receive what it is that God brought you here to give you. Jesus, thank you for your presence here. And I thank you that you bring truth. And I pray that you would step into our feelings of worthlessness. because we own them. We're not a people that have it all together. And we don't want to pretend. We don't want to put on the masks that say, I have to pretend I am. I don't. And I don't think I'm the only one here in the room. And so please step into those feelings that are so real, so convincing, so dangerous and paralyzing, and help show us how to respond. In Jesus' name, we declare this desire. Amen. Okay, so Acts chapter 3. We find our two main characters, Peter and John, going up together to the temple at the hour of prayer at 3 in the afternoon. At this point, the Christ followers were still a part of their Jewish traditions. That's what they did. And though they had pledged allegiance to Christ, they hadn't been separated yet. So they were headed to prayer. And you can put yourself in this mode. You're in the car, chariot, you're on foot, bicycle, however you want to say, you are going to church. And so here they are going to church. They're going to prayer. It's a holy moment and important. And they were interrupted by a man who was lame from birth. Now, someone who's been lame from birth, how many of those people are you going to allow to interrupt your day? I mean, he's been lame from birth, and now he's over 40 years old. And so it would be real easy, wouldn't it, to say, I'm going to church. You're still going to be lame when I get out of church, so I'm not going to let you interrupt my where I'm going. But this man, who was lame from birth and now was over 40 years old, this was his life and his routine. He was carried by his friends and placed outside the gate, ironically called Beautiful, to the temple so that he could beg. You know, I don't know what kind of friends he had, but I think there were some people who cared about him. And there were probably some people who wanted to feel like they did a good deed. So they took him, placed him, laid him down so he could beg from other people. And that was his life. Think about all the people, the hundreds of people, the thousands of people that had walked by this man. How many of them looked at him with disdain. How many of them walked by with giving nothing. How many of them judged him as though he was in that predicament, obviously to a religious person, because of either his sin or the sin of his parents? Because obviously God wouldn't allow something like this unless there was something bad about this person. Other people might have looked at him and thought, who do you think you are? You're siphoning off money that should go into the treasury of the temple. Why are you here taking money that could be better used serving God? Anyway, this man knew rejection. He knew discouragement. He knew hopelessness. This was his life, and maybe he'd already outlived the number of years that he had wanted to live, and maybe every morning when he woke up, it was like rats. Another day I'm alive. Not everybody greets every day with joy. Not everyone greets every morning with thankfulness. Not everyone gets up with hope. But here is the man. He was being carried every day, laid down, so he could beg from people going into the temple. And when he saw Peter and John about to enter the temple, he asked for help. What kind of help do you think he asked for? What do most of us think we need when we have a problem? Whatever the problem is, the universal answer is usually what? More money. Whatever the problem is, if something isn't working, if I don't have a car, if I don't have a job, if something breaks, or if the kids' clothes are wearing out, whatever the problem is, the answer is more money. And so this man was conditioned to ask for one thing, and one thing alone. He asked for money. So here comes Peter and John. They were two unemployed preachers. So what one thing did they not have? They had no money. So if you are walking by a beggar at the gate of the temple and you've got religious responsibilities or duties you want to fulfill, and he asks for something you don't have, what do you say? It's kind of like going to the football game last night. There was a fundraiser and somebody approached my wife. She said, I'm sorry, my purse is in the car. I started walking ahead because I had my wallet. I said, thank you. So there is something, there's often relief, isn't there, when someone is asking for money and for whatever reason, it's my lucky day, I don't have any money with me, so the answer is, shucks, no. Sorry, when we really don't want to anyway. So they asked for help, they didn't have money, but yet they stopped anyway. Why? Well, they said to the man, we don't have any money. Silver and gold, we don't have any of that. But what we do have, we give to you. Now, where there's a, as you can tell, there's a miracle, there's a moment that's about ready to happen. But what is it that allowed this to take place? It was the man's cry for help. Cry for help. It's really hard, isn't it, to ask for help? There was a woman, Brené Brown, who spoke at GLS a few years ago, and she said this, when you cannot ask for help without self-judgment, you cannot offer help without judging others. Ouch. When she said that, I said, guilty. And she goes on to say, for many years, she says, my self-worth came from helping other people, but I would never ask for help, she said, which meant every time I was helping you, I was judging you. That's really hard to admit. But yet, she's the author of Vulnerability. So when she realized, I find my self-worth in helping other people, but she realized one day, I seldom ask for help myself. There's a realization, the question, why? Why not? Why is it hard? Why is it hard for you to ask for help? Why is it, and I'm presuming, but it's usually the case for most of us, it's much easier to offer help than it is to ask for help. And I come back to the same answer, it's pride. And underneath that, if you dive down, the pride says, man, and it's even hard to say, I'll just quote her, if you can't ask for help without self-judgment, you cannot offer help without judging others. And she said, when you extract your worthiness from helping people, that's judgment. And when you don't extract your worthiness and you think, I'm just helping you because one day I'm going to need help, that's connection, that's vulnerability. But why is a cry for help so important? Well, for one thing, if this man at the gate hadn't asked for help, would we have a story? No. His cry for help gave God an opportunity, didn't it, to step in. And yet here he was. In all of his worthlessness to society, laying at the gate every day, over 40 years old, and all he could contribute to society was a tin cup. And how hard it was for him to even make eye contact. And so, his first response that will allow Jesus to step in into his worthlessness and awaken any sense of value was to cry out for help. Well, let's look for a second necessary response. The first one is if we want Jesus to step into our feelings of worthlessness, we have to cry out for help too. Well, Peter along with John, looked at him intently and said, look at us. Look at us. Isn't that an interesting response? So he turned to them, expecting to get something from them. And so they made eye contact. Is eye contact hard? Eye contact is hard when you feel worthless. When you feel like you're a beggar that has nothing to offer anyone, who can only take and has nothing to give, has no contribution to make, and people, you can hear the mutters. And at the same time, he's outside the temple longing to go in. He's distant from God. He's separated from people, and he feels worthless. And the first thing they do is say, look at us. And once there's eye contact, Peter said, I don't have silver or gold. Now, but think about this man's eyes. Where did they point? imagine they pointed down at his near-empty cup, looking at his value, measuring his value to people. You know, there is a lot to be said about eye contact. There was one time, and you've heard the story, so I won't labor on it, but I was in Nebraska for, I traveled there for my last class in my master's degree and broke out with chicken pox at 29 years old, and just wanting to get home. And so they wouldn't fly me home because I had a communicable disease, so I took the bus. And in 1991, buses still got off on every exit on Interstate 80. It was awful. And you know what I was afraid of? If they would keep me off the plane, they could kick me off the bus. And we went to Podunkville after Podunkville after Podunkville. And all I could imagine, I could hear the bus driving away and smelling the exhaust fumes as there I sat. So whenever the bus would pull off, it was an all-night trip because we left Omaha at like 9 in the morning or 9 in the evening, going to Denver, Colorado Springs, Albuquerque, and across. And so every exit, I covered up my face because if anyone saw, all my chicken pox were right here on my face. So I knew if anyone saw how ugly I was, they'd kick me out of there. So whenever the bus, I'd cover up. Well, there was one time someone got in. I'll just be honest. He's someone whose appearances I would have judged him at that time. And he sat down in front of me. He looked me right in the eye and started a conversation. His eyes didn't waver to my ugliness. His eyebrows didn't raise. His mouth didn't say, ooh, gross. He just looked me in the eye and had a conversation. And I tell you, being so aware of my ugliness, I felt loved. There's something powerful about eye contact that is eye to eye and not eye to ugliness or eye to need, eye to weakness, eye to worthiness, worthlessness. It's real easy to feel worthless. And when we see somebody, we don't want them to look at us because they're going to see how worthless we are. And the first thing Peter and John said is, look at us. And so they looked up and looked them in the eye. It's like Psalm 121, it says, I lift up my eyes to the mountains. Where does my help come from? My help comes from the Lord, the maker of heavens and earth. But you, O Lord, you are a shield about me, my glory and the lifter of my head. This conference we went to this last week said that that when we bow our heads, it allows, in humility, allows God to be the lifter of our heads. And God is the one who will lift up our heads. So I cried out to the Lord, and he answered me from his holy mountain. How hard it is to look up when all of our countenance and our feelings and emotions are down. So far, what we've seen is the lame man at the gate cried out for help. He was made to look up. He was made to look up. Why is this important? Because otherwise our focus is on ourselves and our needs and our feelings and our inadequacies. When we look up, we see something else. People who, until you look up, until we look up, the people who would speak into our lives are closed out. The people who would love us for who we are kept away. And God, who is the lifter of our heads, has no opportunity. So the first response of this man, who had been there for who knows how many years, was to cry out for help, and how hard that must have been. And secondly, when they said, look at us, he looked up. Well, let's look for a third response. And they said, I don't have silver or gold, but what I have, I give to you. In the name of Jesus Christ, the Nazarene, get up and walk. Then taking him by the right hand, he raised him up, and at once his feet and his ankles became strong. And so he jumped up and he stood and started to walk. And he entered the temple complex with them for the first time, being allowed inside, walking and leaping and praising God, as the children's song of old goes. And people recognized that he was the one who used, past tense, to sit and beg at the beautiful gate of the temple complex. So they were filled with awe and astonishment. What had happened to him? Now, his healing was instantaneous. Just like in Christ, our adoption is complete and whole. Our adoption, our salvation, is instant. It's not earned. It's not progressive. Our holiness, our Christ-likeness, is ever-growing. As we follow Christ, he becomes more and more the center of our lives. But as far as our acceptability to God, our adoption is instantaneous. And what we see here is he began to use his parts, his healed parts, immediately. But let's think about that moment when they said, stand up. You know, when I taught algebra, here's the context. Half of high school freshmen fail algebra because through the grade schools, there are many essential skills that are needed to understand algebra, but for a variety of reasons, children are passed on without those skills. And I think those are well-meaning decisions, but the consequences are, when they get to high school, it's like this. Every time someone is passed on without an essential skill to do algebra, it's like putting it on a credit card and saying, go ahead, you'll be fine someday. Well, when you get to high school, the bill's due, and you no longer get passed. You no longer get passed by. Here is my typical speech. Many of you have understood that in order to get promoted, all you have had to do to this point is get older. And so you've learned that the effort you need to put in to get promoted is stay alive. Because if you stay alive, you'll get older. If you get older, you get promoted. But when you get to high school, the rules change, and nobody ever tells you this, but I'm telling you today. The rules change, and you no longer get promoted by getting older. You get promoted by demonstrating mastery of agreed-upon subjects. And if you master the agreed-upon subjects, you get credit, and you get enough of the right credits. At some point in time, you get to walk across that stage, hear your name, and receive your diploma, and get a congratulations handshake. But it's going to take more effort than staying alive. Now, kids would scoff at me, and one of them would say, I can get $6 an hour washing cars. I don't need no education. A lot of things like that. But the reality is, for many of them, the biggest barrier to success was their fear of failure. And so the biggest part of the first semester was trying to give kids the courage to try. Imagine this man who had been laid at this gate. He couldn't even walk to the gate. He couldn't use a walker. He couldn't use a wheelchair. He was carried, he was laid, and then he was picked up, carried, and laid back at home. And that was repeated every day. People did that so he wouldn't be a burden to them. They could share the burden with everybody else. But imagine that moment when they said, it's time to get up. What if he tried and couldn't do it? Here he had this moment of hope, and he was looked in the eye for the first time, and someone says, what I have, I give to you in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. Get up. Walk. It would have been real easy to say, you know what, if I could have done that, I would have done that by now. Or it would have been really easy to say, I would really like to, but I'm afraid. Because the greatest fear, the greatest failure, and the way that most kids protected themselves is, I could do it if I wanted to. I could do it if I wanted to. And see, to want to and try and fail is a supreme painful moment. But to pretend they didn't want to, there's some protection there. So here's a man who was told to get up and walk. And he had the courage to try. He had the courage to stand. He had the humility to accept help. And so the third necessary response is to stand up, to get up, get out of bed. Because if you and I just lay there feeling worthless, our actions are going to reinforce our feelings. And every moment of every day, you and I are either going to be led by our actions or we're going to be led by our feelings. And if we let our feelings determine our actions, and we those days we feel worthless, there's never going to be anything that's going to change those feelings. Because every action is going to reinforce, and I can't say fact, but the deception that I'm worthless. And yet, to have the courage to actually get up, to get out of bed, knowing that I could fail, I could reinforce through my actions the feelings that I have, but knowing that if I get up and I do something productive, there's the opportunity to cause those feelings to melt away. So the man, the lame man, who was over 40 years old laying at the gate, he had the courage to get up. Why is this important? Well, Jesus saves us for a purpose. You're saved for a purpose. Purpose communicates value. Value is a reason to live, a benefit to someone. Jesus said, we have value as a witness. Acts 1:8, you will be my witnesses, he said to his disciples. You will witness of me at home, out of town, across borders, and eventually around the world. I got a thank you note this week from someone referring to our church saying the lives that we've touched. He is a chaplain in the army who went here over a dozen years ago. And he says the impact of our ministry he has encountered around the world. Iraq, Kuwait, Afghanistan, and now Korea. He encounters people who have come from here and they blessed his life. It's real easy to lose sight that what we do matters. But it does, and we're saved for a purpose. We have value as a witness. We have value in community. You know what our vision statement is? That we will be people. Now hear this, being set free from the effects of sin. We never arrive. We're never set free from the effects of sin. Our own and others will always have an impact on our life. We are people being set free from the effects of sin, empowered to fight for the souls of other people. That's community. And if we're just laying at the gate, we're not fighting for anybody, are we? We're not witnessing to the power and the goodness of Christ. In prayer before this, the person that was praying with me for this message referred to those wasted years. You know what they are. Those years when you are struggling with to bow your knee to Jesus. And then when you finally do, you think, oh, those years I lived without him, they're wasted. Well, just a minute. Who would have more wasted years than this man laying at the gate for 40-some years? But you know why they weren't wasted? Here's why. When Jesus stepped in, they became the framework that demonstrated the greatness of our God. Here is a man who used to sit. Everybody knew it. Everybody saw him. Everybody experienced him. Everybody's probably a little relieved. This is the man that used to beg at the gate, known as Beautiful. He was the eyesore at the Beautiful Gate. And so all those years became the frame. And everything in your past and mine, God redeems. And he redeems to show the greatness of our God. There's value as a witness. There's value in community. People need you. You need people. And if you're laying there in bed, if you're laying there on the ground, if you're laying there in the gate, you're not going to be where God can use you, and you're not going to experience the value. You thought I was going to bite it, didn't you, there? It's important that we stand up. We have value in the body. The body of Christ, that is. Jesus is the head, but his followers fill out the rest of the body. And the Bible says that those who are Christ followers, the body has many parts. And God has put each part exactly where he wants it. And here's the truth. The reason there can be no worthlessness, regardless of how you and I feel, is that there's only one you and there's only one me. And God has designed you and God has designed me for a specific place in his story. And if you and I don't fill that, there is no double. There's no understudy. There's no one else who can play your part. You've got to stand up. You've got to stand up. We need you to stand up. But it can be a scary moment. What if you tried and couldn't do it? What if you got up and could? What responsibilities would you have? That's kind of scary. How would his life be different? He probably, even though he felt worthless, he probably felt comfortable in his routine. What's he going to do the first day he can walk? Would there be excitement about that or not? And yet, I believe the thrill of being able to get up and go to work is a reason to dance for joy. Because every one of us has a desire, a feeling, a need to contribute to the well-being of others. And God has put it in our hearts to be a part of his story. But your response and mine is our choice and our responsibility. You get to get up and go to work today. You get to get up and go in. This man's case, I get to get up and go in and worship today. I've never been able to do that before. Because I've always been an outcast. I've been lame. I've been maimed. And now I'm whole. You get to get up and serve today. You get to get up and be whole. Well, his first response was to cry out. He asked for help. The second was to look up. The third was to stand. Let's look for a fourth. Well, his next response, after he finished dancing the jig, was to cling to Peter and John. And all the people were utterly astounded. They couldn't figure out what had happened. And you can read the rest of the story to get the testimony, the opportunity that Peter had to testify to the name of Jesus. But the fourth necessary response is to cling to Jesus. Why is this important? One is out of gratitude. Remember when Jesus healed the 10 lepers? One came back to say thanks. And he said, where are the other nine? Were they not healed? Gratitude is a way to express, I know I need Jesus. Worship is a way to say, I am in need of God. The other part is wisdom. Demonstrating that I know that he's what I need and he's what life is about. Paul wrote to the church in Colossae, since then you have been raised with Christ, set your hearts on the things above where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on earthly things, for you died and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. And when Christ, who is your life, appears, there you will be with him in glory. And so when this life and all of time culminates with that moment, live for what's important at that time. And that is, your life is hidden with Christ, and when he appears, you will be with him in glory. What else counts? Cling to what counts, and what counts is Jesus. So, when those feelings of worthlessness creep in, how do we respond? Cry out. Don't live in isolation. Don't hide it. Don't pretend that it's anything but what it is, a need. Secondly, look up. Third, stand up. Fourth, cling to Jesus. And those wasted years of laying at the gate, they become the framework with the rest of our past that testifies to the greatness of our God. Give it all to him. Now, those are feelings that I struggle with to some extent every day. And there are insecurities tied with them that I'm still trying to figure out. And I'm not ashamed to admit that I see a counselor to say, help me figure out where my insecurities have come from. Because I know I haven't always been that way. So, if that may be something for another step for you as well. Okay? So, but when you are coming out of those feelings, don't just dance off into the sunset. Look for who you can take with you. Look for who you can take with you. Who do you notice around you? Who has a need? Who is in need of compassion, not pity? And we're going to feel inadequate. I am inadequate for everything that I do. But it is Christ living in me that gives me the courage to do it anyway. And that's going to be the same with you. And if you or I ever get to the point where we feel adequate in ourselves, watch out. That's trouble. Because God opposes the proud. He opposes pride. But he blesses humility. The voice of condemnation will guarantee that you feel inadequate, but we've got to be able to answer that, and we won't be able to do it if we're in isolation. So cry out, look up, stand up, and cling to Jesus. Now for homework, last week I said, this series is about Jesus, let's read about Jesus, and let's continue reading the book of Mark, and if you've read it through, even if it's been multiple times, read it again. But Jesus says, we have the opportunity to turn from our sins, to turn from that which would condemn us, and to experience the refreshing that only comes from the Lord.